See better. So, Father, we give you thanks. And, Lord, we stand in your presence today, ready to receive your word. And we lift up our brother to you, Lord, who is a man of prayer, who is somebody that seeks you, Lord, that he doesn't let anything go without covering it in prayer. Now, I pray, Father, for Kenny, Lord, as he brings forth your word, Lord, may we take this word, may we act upon it, because it is so vital for our walk and for our nation and for our families. Father, let the Spirit of God move upon him in power and upon us. We receive the gift you have for us today. We thank you in Jesus' name, and we all said,
Amen. All right. How many were here last week for Bob's teaching? Amen. We talked about false teachers. Pastor John was talking about false teachers upstairs. Well, I always like meditating on the word after we hear it. I ran across a little something. Bob, I thought I'd share this with you and with the rest of you guys. As a gentleman says, I was walking across the bridge one day, and I saw a man standing on the ledge about to jump off. So I ran over and said, stop, don't do it. Why shouldn't I, he said. Well, there's so much to live for. Like what? Well, are you religious? He said, yes, I am. Me too. Are you a Christian or a Buddhist? He says, Christian. He says, me too. He says, are you Catholic or Protestant? He says, Protestant. Me too. Are you Episcopalian or Baptist? He says, Baptist. He says, wow. He says, me too. He says, are you Baptist Church of God or are you Reformed Baptist Church of God? He says, Reformed Baptist Church of God. He says, me too. He says, are you Reformed Baptist Church of God, Reformation of 1789, or Reformed Baptist Church of God, 1915? He says, Reformed Baptist Church of God, Reformation 1915. I said, die, you heretic, and pushed him off the bridge. Amen? That's what I got out of Bob's teaching. As Bob says, I have no problem pushing people. Right? I'm here to talk to everybody about prayer. God put it upon my heart. And I do have a praise report about prayer. Actually, it starts tomorrow. I'm back to work. Yeah. It was one of those double-edged swords, you know. You got to be glad, but now it ends, right? So I was up here at the church, and I had to finish some projects that I was doing. I was painting up in the rail, and lo and behold, this gentleman, he come to the door, and he was asking if the pastor was around. He needed some prayer. I said, sure. He come in, and I introduced him to Pastor Don, and the gentleman says, I need you to pray for my hearing. And I've seen this. I've heard of it before, but Pastor Don lays his hand on his head and sticks his finger in his ear and begins to pray. And I'm like, okay. You know? He prays for about 3 minutes, removes his hand, removes his finger, says, how's your hearing? And the guy says, well, I don't know. It's not till next week. I had to tell that one for my son's sake. Right? He says, Dad, please don't do that. Don't do that. I said, no, I have to. And just as a disclaimer, because I guess I have to give disclaimers now, that did not really happen. After Wednesday, I got to give a disclaimer with my message. But truthfully, I'm here to talk about prayerfulness. It's something that God laid upon my heart. It's something that he lays upon a lot of our hearts, but if you can recall, it hasn't been too long since we were gathering up here in the front. And we started praying before service. And as Pastor Don said, we pray often, but praying as a body. You know, and a lot of questions would arise. Now, what's this? It's a little different. Why are we praying up front? Now, what's the purpose in that? And I just begin to ponder on that. You know, what are you doing, God? Why are you doing that? And I really feel that he wants us to delve into what it means to pray, prayerfulness, and the importance of it. And we could see that today with Pastor Don, just giving a little bit of an opportunity of having people come up and pray. It's something that came up during the men's barbecue, for the men's meeting. We had a barbecue at Pastor John's, and we went around the yard, and everybody had a chance to share. And it gave them a chance to share their heart. And you can see that in a lot of it, there was this weariness in a sense. Because no matter what, and no matter how our life is going, the people's lives around us a lot of times ain't going that well. But you hear that, and that's what you heard today, that our lives may be going well, but we're connected to these people. And I heard that, and I heard that weariness, and I was thinking of David. And David being the mighty man of God, and being a man after God's own heart, he spent a lot of time in prayer. If you read the Psalms, it's about him spending time in prayer. Just like I read this morning, he would pray that God would smite his enemy, that God would turn around and reconcile that, those that were persecuting him. And if there's ever a time that we need to pray, it's now. It's now. And like I said, why? Because God answers our prayers. Now, he doesn't answer them the way we want all the time. He doesn't answer them in the time that we want all the time. But he does answer them. He does hear our prayers. He heard every one of them today. And then when we enlist others, are we listening? Are we listening to what we need to be praying for those that we need to be praying for? It's so vitally important. It's a privilege, as I said on Wednesday, to be able to pray. To be able to have that time that we can go before the Almighty God. That we can go before that throne, that we can, those bowls we can fill up with our requests. As Bob said, that you have not because you ask not. Now, if you're like me, a lot of times I may be asking with the wrong motives. But it's during that prayer time that he reveals that. He reveals my motive for asking for that prayer. Then I can make the correction, which is me, and begin to ask in the right motives. And he directs you in that. We need to understand that prayerfulness is a way of life. It isn't just, like we said, a 10-minute thing in front of the service for Sunday. It isn't a 10-minute thing in front of the service like we had today. It is a way of life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. I'm going to read. It says, therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind in Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. How many here ever need to be strengthened and encouraged? Amen. So that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when you were with us, we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for the fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as you also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live, if you stand firm in the Lord, for what thanks can we render to God for you in return, for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see you face to face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Now, may our God, the Father himself, and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another, for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and the Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints. This is Paul. He had set up the church in Thessalonica, right? And he was concerned for them. He was concerned because of his persecution and the affliction that he was suffering, that they would turn from their faith, that they would grow weary. As it says, when he couldn't take it no longer, he sent Timothy to go find out about him. He said, listen, I need to know. I can only imagine Satan just tempting him, that the work that he had done, that it was in vain, that it had accomplished nothing, that his suffering was for nothing, that his trials were for nothing. And he couldn't take it. He says, listen, I need a report. What's going on? And the joy that was set before him in the midst of all of his affliction and pain, the report was that it came back that their faith was strong. that they were standing strong in the midst of everything that was going on. And we sung that song, The Joy of the Lord. In the midst of our trials and circumstances, are we standing strong? I know for the pastors and for the leadership, when we see those going through trials and tribulations, and they see us going through them, our concern is for you guys standing strong. That these persecutions, these afflictions, and these trials that I go through, or Bob, or Pastor Don, or Pastor John, they were told that they were going to happen. It's not a surprise. Let it not be a surprise that these things happen. They do happen. But we're to stay strong, stand strong, and be encouraged, encouraged by the word. Psalm 5:3 says, in the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer. You eagerly watch. That we need to be praying. We need to be praying without ceasing. Psalm 55:17, in the evening and morning and at noon, this is my wife's favorite, I will complain and murmur, and he will hear my voice. Did you know that you can go to God complaining and murmuring? I know that because I have. You know, I don't go there all the time without frustrations, without complaint. Why? How long does this have to go on? He's big enough to hear it. You know, it's like my kids, when they complain, I'm like, really, go ahead. I'll listen. He's big enough to hear it. Psalm 109, 1 through 4 says, O God of my praise, do not be silent, for they have opened the wicked and deceitful mouth against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They have also surrounded me with words of hatred, fought against me without cause. In return for my love, they act as accusers, but I am in prayer. No matter what the world throws at us, no matter what the trials and tribulations, we need to be in prayer. It's usually when that happens, when those persecutions come, when them trials of life come, when the stress of everyday life comes, it wants to choke out that relationship. It wants to choke it out, and sooner than not, we end up turning to the world. We'll turn the TV on rather than open the Word. We'll turn the TV on, some form of entertainment, rather than get into the Word or get into fellowship and encourage one another. We'd rather turn around and take a drink or take some pills rather than get into God, to press in, to press through. There's so many things that we'll turn to rather than praying. And prayer isn't just, you've seen how prayer ends up producing tears. It is something that comes from the heart. It's just not a general, Lord, I just want you to save my family. Now, you start going down the list, and each one of them individuals is different. We talked about Daniel this morning. Daniel 6, verses 10 through 13 says, now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now, in his roof chamber, he had the windows open towards Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. And these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. Then they approached and spoke before the king about the king's injunction. Did you not sign an injunction that any man who makes petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days is to be cast into the lion's den? The king replied, the statement is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. Then they answered and spoke before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you signed, but keeps making his petition three times a day. Daniel, even though he knew what could happen, was going to continue to do what God asked him to do. He was going to continue to pray. In the midst of that threat, in the midst of the threat that we face, each and one of us as individuals, we need to continue to pray. We need to continue to go to the one that can do all things. Prayerfulness arises from an awareness of a need that only can be met by God. Bob had mentioned that, our dependence on God. Only the need can be met by God. We can't meet all those needs. I can't. Can anybody meet all the needs that you have? So it makes sense to go to the one that can. To lay those petitions, those supplications before him. It makes sense to put it before him and seek him on the matter. Right? 1 Timothy 5:5 says, "Now she, who is a widow indeed, and who has been left alone, has fixed her hope on God and continues to entreaties and prayer night and day." When we have needs, who do we turn to? We turn to God. I mean, I have a lot of needs. I start a new job Monday. I got five guys that when I did my meet and greet did not smile once. That tells me that they really like me already. I have a lot of needs. You know? And that's just the daily things that come up. As you've seen, I mentioned my wife. I have a lot of needs. I have kids. I have like double the needs. If you got kids, you got double the needs, triple the needs. Because our heart goes out for those. And we want to see them in the kingdom. Our need is for God's kingdom to be built. Psalm 86:1, it says, "Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am afflicted and needy." I bet you every one of us could pray that. Every one of us. Psalm 105:4, "Seek the Lord in his strength, seek his face continually." Continually. God's looking for us to start seeking him more and more and more. And we can seek him for many reasons. The first and foremost reason to seek God is for the building of his kingdom. Jesus, when he taught the disciples to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." That was first. Then it says, give us our needs, right? Thy kingdom come. We're to be seeking him for his kingdom. For those kids that are not saved, first and foremost, that they be saved. For those aunts and uncles that are sick, yes, we pray for their healing, but first and foremost, that they be saved. That they become part of God's kingdom. The building of his kingdom is consisted of people. And those people will, as they come into the kingdom, have all kinds of trials and afflictions with them. We did. We came in with all the stuff. And so will they. First and foremost, they need to be in the kingdom. First and foremost. And then from there, we begin and continue to pray. Prayerfulness demonstrates a continuing trust in God. And I thought about that. Prayerfulness demonstrates a continuing trust in God. So if I'm not praying, am I trusting? See, my understanding is if I pray that it should be answered and it should be answered quickly. So when it's not answered quickly, does that mean I can't trust God? No, it means my understanding is off. God is trustworthy. We can continue to pray. I can continue to ask him, why isn't it done yet? What more needs to happen? What are you trying to show me? But we can trust him. John chapter 15, verses 5 and 8 says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, he can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. And so prove it to be my disciples." We have to abide in him. We have to abide in his word. We have to abide in everything that he asks of us. Fellowship. I want my prayers to be answered. I want to see God move through me, in me, and I want to see my prayers answered. I want to see his kingdom established. I want to see it established in my home. I want to see it established in my family. I want to see it when it comes to family, immediate family, but then it extends out to the aunts and uncles. I want to see it established there. I want to see it established in my church family. I want to see it established in the workplace. I want to see it established in a neighborhood. I want to see his kingdom established, and it's only going to be established through prayer. It's only going to be established through prayer, and when we go to pray, you know, I was explaining to my wife, we go to pray, it's like we want to pray, and then we want to leave all the work to God. You know, for us that found ourselves in a position of supervisory, it's easy to get into that mode of delegating. And then we think, well, we're going to delegate this to God. God, I need you to move upon all these people. You need to speak to them. After all, you need to move upon our hearts. You need to speak to them. You need to turn around and, you know what? They need some help. I was hoping you could get over there today and help them. They need some help moving, right, Wendy? God, if you could get over there and help Wendy and Marty move, that'd be awesome. You know? You guys move? Did God help you? We want to delegate the work to God when actually we're the workers. He's going to use us. He's going to use us to speak. He's going to use our hands. He's going to use our feet. He's going to use our time, our energy, our talents, our giftings. He used John this morning to minister song to us. Amen. Now, would you believe that was the first time he played? He'd never practiced, never played before? No? That's right, it wasn't. He has to practice, 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 practice. He has to work at that. That it takes work, it takes something on our behalf. That we have to make ourselves available to God, sometimes to be the answer to somebody's prayer. Did you know that when I got saved, there was an answer to prayer that God sent somebody to speak to me? That somebody actually had to take time out of their life, out of their schedule, to sit down and bring understanding? It's going to take time. You want to see God move, make yourself available. There's plenty of work to be done. Plenty of work. It's the workers that are few, and those workers that are few, are they doing what they've been asked to do? Are we doing what we've been asked to do? Reaching out to those that are lost. Amen? Prayerfulness involves a heart that is right with God. A heart that is right with God. How many's hearts are right with God? Amen. You know, especially gets cleaned up Saturday night when you're coming in Sunday morning, right? It's like, let me give it a once over, Lord. You know, Sunday morning's coming quick. But our heart is to be right with God every day. You know, thank God that we do have things going on that kind of bring our attention to that. You know, communion. We take communion. Prayer is communion with God. You know, Pastor John often exhorts us to examine ourselves. We need to examine ourselves when we go before God. We need to have our heart right with Him. We need to turn around and be repentful. Right? Isaiah chapter 1, verses 15 and 17. It says, so when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply your prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Remove the evil deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan and plead for the widow. First and foremost, we need to cleanse ourselves. And thank God, God's provided a way for that to happen through Jesus Christ, through the blood of the Lamb. It's through Him and in Him that we're able to come before God. That we know we're sinners. Listen, we're not fooling God. A lot of times when we want to come to prayer, we actually want to come to prayer for other people, and that's good too. But we need to get our heart right. We need to be dependent upon Him even for that. Matthew 6:7, it says, and when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. You need to speak from the heart. That's what we heard today. People came up and they just spoke from their heart. And when we were singing them songs today, one of the things that comes to mind is that a lot of those songs were nothing more than a prayer. Take me into the Holy of Holies. Past that brazen altar. That's a prayer. You're asking God to move in your life. And we need to see it. a lot of the things that we sing, the songs that we listen to, are nothing more than a prayer. But are we attentive to that? Prayerfulness involves the need to be alert. We need to be alert, watchful. Why is that? Because the devil is seeing who he could devour. Anybody see or hear of somebody being devoured? Do you know somebody being devoured? And you can guarantee you, more times than not, they're not very alert. Sometimes they don't even realize how close they are to that enemy just taking them out. They're going about life. They're thinking everything's good. And the enemy's just pouncing, just waiting. And when you see those things, that's just it. You're able to pray. Lord, open their eyes. Protect them. Protect them from themselves. For they know not what they do. Protect them. So that the enemy can't have them. And our prayers can actually snatch people from the gates of hell. They could be that far gone, and our prayers can snatch them from the gates of hell. Because of God. That when we have lost ones, you know, I have family, and I used to say, when they hit bottom, I'm like, man, that's, I would have got saved. They kept going. I'm like, all right, I really would have got saved then. And they kept going. Their decline was going and going. You know? And your cry would be, Lord, please just protect them from themselves. Give them some insight. Give them some wisdom. Reveal yourself to them. And I would hound them in the prayer. And I would never give up. Never give up. Never give up. Never grow weary. I mean, we see the situations and it's painful. But never give up. Our hope is in Christ. Our hope is that he'll send somebody like us. Just like there's somebody praying for somebody. And it's us that's going to be able to go to them and minister. God's going to use us to minister to somebody else who's praying for their relative that might be living in our area of influence. Fellowshipping in our area of influence, and it's us that's going to speak up and say something. It's going to catch their ear. And you're not going to realize that till you get to heaven, how God connected all the dots and put everything together. But that's what he's able to do. Prayerfulness needs to be maintained. That's why I pray every Sunday, 10 minutes before church. That's it. I maintain that. Prayerfulness needs to be maintained, but it's a consistent thing. Like I said, it's a lifestyle. It needs to be maintained. When you see and you feel that your life is flowing and ebbing in the wrong direction, I would suggest praying. I suggest getting time alone just like Jesus did. The challenges that he faced, he would often get time alone. He'd take time to go pray, to be with the Father. I love taking time in the morning, putting on the worship, listening to the worship songs. Because like I said, it's like prayer. You begin to pray for people. You begin to get in the Word. God begins to reveal things to you. He begins to put people on your heart. He begins to give you plans, strategies. We talked about Nehemiah and how there was a plan for Jerusalem, for the walls to be rebuilt. That was done through prayer. God was directing Nehemiah and everything he needed to do to bring restoration, not just to one individual, but to a people. God can direct us to bring restoration to somebody. The words to say. The help that they need. Sometimes we just want to help people and actually we're enabling them in their sin. Instead of speaking the truth. Instead of bringing understanding. Sometimes it might be that we need to be bold. You know, the truth is going to cut. It's active. So we need to maintain that prayerfulness. We need to set aside that time. Time to to spend with God. I was thinking of David. David had a lot of trials in his life. Just being anointed to be king, that act in and of itself put him on a path that one would think that being anointed to be king, that things would be all right. I'm anointed to be king. Things are going to go my way now. I'm not going to have no issues. I'm not going to have no trials. I'm not going to be persecuted. But if you know anything about David's life, it wasn't like that, was it? Saul became jealous of him, envious, thus trying to kill him. Which I found amazing that Saul was trying to kill David, but when it came to David having the opportunity to kill Saul, David wouldn't take it. He wouldn't touch God's anointed. He said, that's God's anointed. I'll leave God to deal with them. He didn't have that permission to touch God's anointed. He didn't take it. Spared his life. Twice. Even though Saul chased him throughout the country. Chased him throughout the country. Anybody have anybody chasing you? Saul was being chased like a partridge. Saul would go out hunting. Come on, guys, we're going out hunting for David. Right, Mike? Not going to hunt for deer. We're going hunting for David. Weekend come by, we're going hunting for David. I see Mike, he's a hunter. He's an outdoorsman. He's going fishing. Come on, we're going fishing for David this weekend. I'm going to get the big fish. That's how Saul's treated him. He's always looking to catch him. Always looking to kill him. And here's David hiding in the woods, hiding in the caves. Did you know that David grew weary of that? He grew tired of that? Last time that he spared Saul's life, he said to himself, listen, I don't know how much longer this can go on. One of these days he's going to kill me. Even though he was anointed to be king, even though God had a call on his life, a destiny, David grew weary of that. He was told to stay in Judah. He was told to stay in that area. And he said to himself, I'm going to go over to the Philistine camp. If you know anything about that, that was God's enemy. That was Israel's enemy. He said, I'm going to go over there. And he made a pact with the Philistines that he would fight for them. So he stepped out of his calling, stepped into the flesh, and he made a pact with the Philistines, God's enemy, his people's enemy. And he said he'd fight for them. Did he? Actually, he said he did, but he was going and attacking Israel's enemy still. When he'd come back to the king, he'd have to give a report. He says, David, what you been doing? He'd tell him, oh, I was down here fighting this tribe. I was down here fighting this people down here. But it wasn't true. So he starts leading a life of deception because he wasn't really going to fight against Israel. That's why he was running. That's why he was hiding. Now, he fought to defend himself when Saul was coming against him. But he wasn't just going to go and attack them. And he grew weary of that and made a pact with the Philistines. But then God had one day, Achish and the Philistines were going to fight Saul and Jonathan, fight Israel. He calls David up to fight. David had become his bodyguard. David and his men. And the king thought, well, if he's fighting against his people, he's such a reproach at this point that I can use him on my side. So what's David to do? He's now faced with fighting this battle. No way out. He's going to have to fight his own people. He's found himself in this position because he wasn't seeking God. He wasn't staying where God called him to be. Luckily, God had plans. The princes of the Philistines, those the leaders, they didn't want nothing to do with David. They said to the king, listen, this is David. What better time for him to turn on us in the midst of battle and regain his master's favor? We don't want him fighting with us. Send him home. The king reluctantly, but did it. So David, who once was feared by the Philistines for his escapade with Goliath, now just, listen, get it, go. We don't want you here even. So he has to go from where he's at back to, not zigzag, Bob, zigzag. I want to get that clear. To zigzag, right? 3 days' journey. They're tired, only to get back and find out that everything's gone. Burned to the ground, wife, children, all your possessions gone. Everything gone. They have nothing. Now the men, they actually united together. So they still had each other. They united under the banner of let's kill David. David had absolutely nothing. He didn't even have his men no more. This is where it left him when he decided not to stay where God placed him. That he got tired of the timing. Didn't continue to seek God. This is where he found himself. With nothing. And that oftentimes is where we can find ourselves with nothing. Because we can grow weary. We can definitely get stressed and grow weary. And instead of turning to God, instead of running to Him, we turn to the world. We turn to our enemy. We think that that's what we need to do. How is it that we can turn around and take God take us back? How can we go back? And we often think of that because of the guilt, because our issues weren't because of life. They were because of us. We caused them ourselves. Our sin. David's issues at that time wasn't what? It wasn't that life happened. It wasn't the enemy. It was him. He sinned. He went against what God asked for him to do, to stay put. So what's David do? What is it we need to do? This is the key. What David did is he inquired of God. It says in the word that he encouraged himself. And he encouraged himself by inquiring of God. Well, that's what most people would do in that situation. If you lose everything, it's like, what else you got? It shouldn't be what else do we got, because we have it now. Don't wait till you get to that place. We have it now. Don't even go to that place. We have it now. Go now. Wherever you're at in that trial, wherever you're at in life, go to God. Don't think that it's okay. So he goes to God and he asks, should we pursue him? And God said, yeah. He said, not only should you pursue him, but you're going to get everything back. Okay, 3 days' journey. This happens. He strengthens and encourages himself in the Lord. And when he says, shall we pursue him? He says, God wants you to pursue him and give him, bring them all back to us. We'll wait here for you. That's not what happened. Shall we pursue him? So he had to pick up himself after that journey, him and his men, and once again enter the fray. And run them down. You're looking at another 3 days. So much so that 200 of them couldn't even do it. 200 gave up. Knowing there was victory if they just keep going. They couldn't do it. The others continued on. And they got everything back. Nobody was hurt. And not only got everything back, but they got the spoils of war. Everything that the raiding army had taken, all the spoils from what they had done, was given to David and his men. And how fast the enemy comes in for those that were able to go on that battle, how fast the enemy comes in is that when it came time to share the spoils, they didn't want to share with the 200 that didn't make it. I'm like, that was fast. And David wouldn't have no part of that. because they were one. Some were weaker than others, but they were still one. Some couldn't run the race the whole length, but they still ran. Those that are running and keep running, never do we forget about those that can't run the whole distance. We are to share that word, that blessing with them. Because it was just one battle. It was just one time. You don't want to hold back from that, because they'll be fighting side by side with you again, and maybe it'll be you that can't run that distance. And they'll be there to pick you up. They'll be there to turn around and give you what God had for you. And that's that unity, that we're connected one to another, that we need to be strengthening and encouraging those. How many times have we seen somebody's life in shambles and like, well, that's no wonder. You know, they did it to themselves. Yeah, David did it to himself, but God still had compassion on him, had mercy on him. And what David went through, God brought understanding. He brought revelation that you could lose it all. Don't do it again. And I believe that's why David was known as a man after God's heart. That in spite of David's sin, he continually went back to God. And he tried earnestly to maintain that relationship in prayer. Earnestly to maintain that relationship. We know he wasn't perfect. But he was after God's heart. And I was thinking today when everybody came up for prayer, what does God's prayer list look like? What's on his list? Who's on God's prayer list? God's up there in heaven. If you could picture him, he's like, I got this prayer list. Jesus, he intercedes for us. He intercedes for others. Who's them other people that he's interceding for? It's those people that we mentioned today. Those are the ones on his prayer list. Those are the ones we're fighting for. Everybody that came up here was fighting for somebody else. Somebody that didn't run that distance. We need to be fighting for one another, so that we could be strengthened for the building of his kingdom. David was strengthened and everything was returned to him so that God's kingdom would be established. God had a purpose in that. That was to bring unity and to strengthen David and his men. And even that blessing was bestowed upon the tribes of Israel, the leaders. He gave a portion to them to bring unity so that God's kingdom would be established. The summer classes that we're doing is about establishing God's kingdom. And I really believe that we need to be strengthened. That we need to see the enemy for what he is and see that this weariness and this anxiety and stress of life, that we need to offer that up to God. Our prayer. And we need to offer up from one another that it's a time to pray. As I said before, if there's ever a time, it's now for the church to rise up and begin praying. You know, we think, well, 10 minutes up here. I'll guarantee you the 10 minutes that we had this morning, how many people knew that those other people had those issues? That they were in the midst of a fight, a battle. That it wasn't just a small issue, it was something that was close to their heart. That was just something that was revealed this morning. That we all have those prayers, like Bob said, and that everyone that didn't get a chance to come up, we have them. I was the first to come up to enlist the body to pray for my wife. You want to know why? Because a lot of times, well, I don't want to bother anybody with my issues. No, I got this. No, they've heard it before. I don't want to bother Bob with my issues. He's got all kinds of time on his hand. He might not have to. Bob, if I bother you with my issues, you might not be able to watch all those shows you watch. You know, your time in that lazy boy chair might be cut off short. Actually, for Bob, it wouldn't be, because we can sit and pray. That's what he's saying. We can kneel and pray. We can stand and pray. We can get on our face and pray. We can pray. Usually it's when all else fails, let's pray. Instead of let's pray and not worry about all else. Let's pray and see what the all else is going to be. Let's pray first. Amen?
Amen.
So I'm going to close in prayer. This time, if I could have the prayer team come up. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, Lord God. We thank you for your word, Lord God. We thank you for the privilege of being able to come before you, Lord God, to sing your praises, to worship you, Lord God, and to pray, Father God, that we have you to turn to, Father God. This world, if they don't know you, Father God, they don't know where to turn, Father God. They turn so many different ways and so many different directions, Father God, that they're willing to try everything else but you, Lord God. What they ought to do, Father, is try you first, Father God, then everything else wouldn't be necessary. But I pray, Father God, that we just continue to press in, Father God, to lay those supplications and those requests, Father God, at your feet, Lord God, to give them over to you, Father God, that as we're praying, Father God, that you, O Lord, would answer those prayers, Father God, and most of all, Father God, that you would change our hearts, Father God, that you would just correct us, that you would guide us in our prayer time, Father God, and guide us in our prayers, that there just be a continue relationship there, Father God, of us and you, Lord God, coming to you often throughout the day, asking you the big things and the little things, and that we would hear the report, Father God, as Paul said, Father God, the report, Father God, of just what you're doing in the land, Father God, the good things, Father God, that you are moving amongst your people, amongst your children. You are a good God. You are a great God. We thank you for your faithfulness to us, Lord God. In spite of us, Lord God, you are faithful, Father God. Let us take joy and comfort in you, Lord God, and all that you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.